Psalm 97, how strong the imagery is and how unlike all the other psalms and verses in the Bible it is. It stands out. And I hope that by us going through it tonight, that God would make it a special one for you too. So just encourage you to kind of look along as we go through it. And it'll be fun to kind of cruise through this together. This psalm flies in the face of a generation that says, Jesus is my homeboy. This psalm flies in the face of a generation who says, God's my pal. It's my buddy. My homeboy. Its aim is to reinstitute godly fear and reverence for him to all who read it. So for that, I'm excited about being able to go through it tonight. So especially considering this is our generation that we're making reference to. Here at RBC, we teach using the New King James Version. Most of you probably in this room have New King James Bibles. Some people have different ones too. In study, in preparation and stuff, we use other versions of the Bible to look to. It's good to look for different multiple phrasings and alternate word usages and substitutions. But personally for this psalm, I prefer the ESV version, the phrasing that they use, the English that's used in the ESV for this particular psalm. So what I did is on the sheet that I handed out to you, you all have a copy of this psalm in the NIV version. So when we read through it, we'll read through it reading that. And there's no doctrinal differences at all. It's just there's some thes moved around and that kind of stuff. So the points and the preface and all of the fine main points are all the same. It's just I like the phrasing and just the way it's constructed in the NIV better. Yeah, I think it reads a lot easier, a little bit more powerful. So I've included that in this first section of your handout. So let's start by reading through this psalm, Psalm 97, and let's start in verse 1. It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for bringing each one of us into your presence tonight. Thank you, God, for making a way for us to come into your presence and to dine with you and to be able to have fellowship with you in this place. Lord, we all have come from our busy weeks, and I pray, God, that you would humble our hearts. You would cause us just to sit at your feet in awe of who you are, be still, and to know that you are our God. Pray, God, that you would prepare our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would work in them, that you would teach us your word. Father, that you would cause us to have big thoughts of who you are. Lord, that as we leave this place, that you would increase in our lives and that we, Father, would decrease. That our focus would be upon you and you alone tonight, God. May you receive all the glory for all that we do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first two sentences of this chapter of Psalms 97... The first two sentences come from the previous chapter, Psalm 96, reminding us that these two, 96 and 97, as well as 98 through 100, they all belong together. They're in a group. And as maybe some of the other teachers have talked about, the Psalms are broken up into these groups. So this reminds us that these Psalms together are a group. They all have the same overall theme, and that theme in this section here is the kingly rule of God. Each of these psalms has its own focus, but each has a focus on God's kingship. There's a general focus of each one of them on God's kingship. The focus specifically is different, but they all point to the kingship of God. Psalm 96 and 97 and 98 all hail God's coming as the world's king. Awesome. But 96 and 98 primarily sing in delight about what's in store for the world when God returns. While in 97, where we're at tonight, chapter 97 is more about the fierce, frightening, and awesome side of God's kingly rule. And that's what's emphasized here. God's rule is something to be joyful about, but we don't want to be under any illusions. We don't want to be dissuaded. We don't want to be under any kind of illusions as to what will be involved when Christ comes back and rules. God's rule will mean the destruction of all things evil and the rule of perfect righteousness. And that is no small thing. It's hard for us to imagine and to think about in the comforts of our own homes, in the comforts of our own jobs, in the comforts of our own schools, in the comforts of our own daily in and out activities. But we look at Scripture and we have it displayed for us. And we're going to see that tonight. We will take a look at this psalm in sections, and the first section is the very first verse all by itself. Here we have, in its most simple form, a very clear declaration of the sovereignty of God displayed for us in this first verse. Look at it with me. The very first verse, "The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice." It doesn't get any simpler than that. God's reign here means His sovereignty. He reigns. He has absolute authority and rule over His creation. He reigns. The Lord reigns. Let it all in the earth be under His reign. Let all that is in the earth, everything that has been created, rejoice with praise to its Maker. It's the only right response. May all of the earth, even the distant shores, rejoice. For He is our sovereign King, ruler and maker of all heavens and earth. The sovereignty of God is a kingpin doctrine. I'm sure you guys have heard it. If you guys have been to Reverence for any amount of time, you've heard taught the sovereignty of God. It's a kingpin doctrine. It's not some small thing. There's a reason why we revisit it over and over and over and over again. One main reason is because we live in a world that says it doesn't exist. We live in a world that says God is this tiny little thing that you keep on a shoebox corner. The world says that God is not sovereign. That's silly. Yet it's displayed in Scripture. The sovereignty of God is a kingpin doctrine of our faith. If there was just one little tiny little attribute about God that did not make Him a sovereign God, He would cease to be God instantly. Arthur W. Pink shared about the sovereignty of God. He said, "The sovereignty of God is the foundation of Christian theology, the center of gravity in the system of Christian truth, the sun around which all lesser orbs are grouped." It's the center, the epicenter. I love this opening verse in this psalm. I love it. It sets the stage for the rest of the chapter as everything that follows will fall under this great truth. We're going to see that as we continue on. It will be a complement. Everything else is a complement to this first verse because it all points to the sovereignty of God. Our God is sovereign, so rejoice, each one of us, with gladness and peace in our heart. Let's move on. The next section here we're going to look at is verses 2 through 6. These are some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. As they sort of paint a picture on the canvas of my heart about what the presence of God is like. It's like these little pastel colors, and it just paints this picture for us of what it's like. Read with me, looking at verse 2. It says, "Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and consumes His foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth, the heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." Wow. Who talks like that? What an amazing, colorful word picture we have here. Someone needs to, no joke, anybody artists in here, someone needs to paint a huge picture interpreting this verse Just paint the scene that's listed here, this section of Scripture. I'd love to see it. Truth is, I bet somebody's probably done it. Frank probably knows exactly the person's name. Somebody's probably done it. Yeah, it's probably way too expensive for me to own someday, but I would love to have this painted on a picture for me and hung on my wall. It's awesome that the thoughts that take place reading this. What the psalmist is doing here is illustrating the majestic presence of God for us. Not just illustrating God, illustrating His presence, to be in His presence. What's it like? And he describes it this way. He's illustrating us. This section makes Psalm 97 the most unique compared to all the others in its group. But the words here are not unique. They're not. They're not unique just to this psalm. They're actually taken from accounts of various theophanies and manifestations of God from past Jewish history. So it's going to be fun. I kind of want to go and take a look at some of these. You have a sheet in front of you that's got a bunch of verses on it, and we're going to go and take a look at some of these. Remember God's appearance to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. It was terrifying to them. It was terrifying to them. God's appearance to them was terrifying. The text reads, Exodus 19, verse 16 says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And when they stood at the foot of the mountain, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." Awesome, this display of what took place. Here comes God coming down on the mountain, and they say lightning, and they see the smoke, the clouds, and thick darkness. Resonating what the psalmist said here. The same phenomena occurred when God appeared to Moses later on in Exodus 34, verse 5. It says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Also later in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" He's undone. That's not even a good description. I haven't ever heard anybody say that yet. That's his words here. "I'm undone. I'm completely unraveled. I'm torn apart. I've decayed." In Daniel 7, 9, we see, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery steam issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened." Awesome. I don't see it in Scripture where it's just, okay, and then God was there and everything was normal. I don't see that. You see things like thunder and lightning and clouds and darkness and burning wheels of fire. It's impactful. Micah chapter 1, verse 3 says, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire. The waters poured down a steep place." Also in Psalm 18, verse 7 says, "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. That his canopy around him was dark. Waters and thick clouds of the skies from the brightness before him. His thick clouds passed with hailstones and coal fires. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them." Awesome picture of God's presence. Psalm 50, verse 3 says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him." Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hands, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fervor followed his feet. The point of all of these passages, some of you are very happy that there's no more, but the point of all of these passages is that the presence of the true God is awe-inspiring. It's awe-inspiring. To the point of bone-shattering fear. Fear and trembling, as we read in some of these verses, on the part of the worshiper. Not just on the part of the person who's in sin. Not just on the part of the person who's in evil. But on the part of the worshiper. We see Moses, who was fearful. We see people in these verses saying, "I was shaking with fear." When God appeared at Sinai, all the people trembled. Even Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Ezekiel fell face down. The very verse that we use for face down youth ministry is the presence of God. His response, face down, prostrate, fall on the floor before God. That's his response. Daniel turned pale. Habakkuk wrote, "I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled." It's his response. Our God is a consuming fire, said the author of Hebrews. And also in verse 25 of chapter 12 in Hebrews, says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks." Should we take God lightly? Is our example here? Do you see anywhere where it says, "Well, and then God cruised down, he rolled up in his, 5-0, and he was my homeboy"? No. That's not what we see. You don't see that. Should we take God lightly? Should Jesus be just a way to define our social status? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah. Flippant. There's a lightness there. Do we think that Jesus is just our homeboy? I'll never forget the first time that I saw someone wearing that hat. It's one of those things where, like, you don't want to be like, "Oh, you're the hypercritical Christian." You know, like, "Oh, Jesus is my homeboy. That's a bad hat to wear." You know, so you kind of like take it lightly at first. It's like, "Jesus is my homeboy. Oh, that's a funny hat." You know, and then you kind of like walk around. And you're like, "Oh, that's kind of weird. Would I wear that? Would I buy that?" I remember walking through the store that sold it, and I saw a T-shirt, big T-shirt that says, "Jesus is my homeboy." And I remember walking by, and I was like, "Oh," and I was with some other people, and I don't want to seem like the super hyper-Christian guy. So, of course, I said, like, oh, look, man, there's that shirt again, you know, and kind of kept on walking, you know. And then after a while, you kind of go, "That's weird. I don't think I'd buy that. I don't think I'd wear that." I didn't know why. I hadn't really thought about it. I don't know, why wouldn't you wear the "Jesus is my homeboy" shirt? Well, for me, it's because of what we're looking at here. Do we think that Jesus is just our bud? No. We shouldn't take God lightly, as if he were nothing more than some great heavenly buddy or some heavenly pal. Or homeboy at that. Some try to make it seem like they're real close to God. They have some super above everybody else relationship with God by talking lightly about him. "Yeah, me and God were hanging this morning, you know, chilling, getting some waves, cruising the beach, me and God. That's what we do. It's our thing. That's how we hang. That's what we do." They try to make it sound like they've got some above average relationship with God by making light of him, by making light conversation about him. It doesn't show their closeness. It doesn't. It doesn't show their closeness or their devotion, but rather it does just the opposite. It shows the adverse effect. It shows that they hardly know him at all. If we knew him the way Scripture describes him and proclaims him and lays him out for us here in Scripture, would that be our response? No. Those who know God approach him joyfully, but reverently, and with the greatest of awe. He is awe-inspiring. Two psalms before this one, in Psalm 95, verse 6, we read, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." That's not a homeboy. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us pour out our praise to Him. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. We are so quick sometimes to think about God just as though He was one of us. We do this in a lot of areas, in areas of reverence, also in areas of thinking about the things that are good for us. We think, well, God could want that because I don't really want that to happen to me. Oh, no, no, no. What He knows is good is very different than what we think is good. Yet we're so quick sometimes to think about God as though He's just one of us. Rather, God stands alone. There is none like Him. You guys know the song. There is none like Him. Again, A.W. Pink calls this the solitariness of God. The solitariness is a big, long, crazy word. Solitariness, but it means He stands alone. There is none like Him. None of us, there is none like Him. Others call it the otherness of God. There's none other like Him. There is none. He is the only one that is God. May we revere Him as the one true God that He is. God is solitary in His excellency. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11 says, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." That's our God in heaven. We rejoice here tonight that there is none other. There is none other. He is our God in heaven. All of this in this section here, verses 2 through 6, is emphasized by the very next section, which is verse 7 by itself. All of this is emphasized by this main point here in verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship Him, all you gods." His point here, there is no other God. There's none other. There's only one top. There's one stone at the top of the pyramid. And it's our God. All other things that consider yourself gods, all things that we make gods in our life, no. They all point to Him. If Jehovah really is that previous stanza, everything we read in 2 through 6, if that truly is our Jehovah, as it's described here in 2 through 6, then He is unique in these qualities and is in fact the only one true God. And He emphasizes that in verse 7. What a great psalm. There are many gods to serve in this life. We find them on our own every day. Alcohol, TV, video games, sex, money, relationships. The psalmist is calling for sober thought. Not just to those who are unsaved. He's calling for sober thought to Christians to lay down these idols that have taken the place of God in our lives and worship the only true God. Don't let these things take place where God belongs. There's a spot in your heart that is reserved for Him. Don't stick some frail piece of clay in there. It's His. The next section here returns to the theme that was introduced at the end of the preceding Psalm 96, and that's the righteous judgment of God. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. The righteous judgment of God coming. Verses 8 and 9 says, "Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of Your judgments, O Lord. For You, O Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." We are given another picture here of the rejoicing that will happen when Christ comes and when He establishes His perfect justice and rules in perfect righteousness here on the earth when He returns. We don't have this perfect justice now. We don't. Rather, we have just the opposite. We have Injustice is what reigns on the earth. The strong oppress the weak. The guilty cheat the innocent. The murderers go free. We have criminals that go unpunished. All of this takes place in this life now. Injustice rules. But when Jesus comes and establishes his perfect justice, there will be much rejoicing for the righteous. And he's turning our thoughts there now. Look at what it'll be like. Oh, they rejoice. All the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. And our last section here for tonight is verses 10, 11, and 12. Look with me at verses 10, 11, and 12. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. This final stanza here is an encouragement. It's an encouragement here to all who are still living in bad times to hold fast to their profession, knowing that God will remain faithful. He doesn't change. He's faithful to them. Knowing that God will remain faithful to us and protect us as we do it. It's an encouragement to us to hold fast in our profession, knowing that God will remain faithful to us. We are told to do two things here. We are told to hate evil and rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. This is where the psalmist ends. It began by calling upon the people of the whole earth to rejoice in God's rule. We saw that in verse 1. To worship him, for he is our sovereign God. And it ends by calling upon us to lead the way in this worship. He says, worship him. He's the sovereign God. Look, the Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Worship him. And then he calls us in the end here. He says, all you who are righteous, lead the way. Lead the way in this worship. So I end by encouraging us. May we ever be an example of his righteousness. To this generation, we would call a struggling generation, and to the generations to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for a time just to be able to come and look at your word, a time to be able to come and ask God for you to work in our hearts. Lord, I pray, God, that you would take these thoughts, these verses, these truths, Father, and write them on our hearts like on stone tablets. Father, that they wouldn't wither away, they wouldn't be worn off, Father, but they would be chiseled into our hearts, God. Lord, let these truths become our foundation. May we stand upon them strong. May we not be pushed around by every wind of doctrine like a reed in the wind, Father, but that we would be founded on your truth, founded on your word. May we rejoice tonight in our majestic God who displays yourself in such an amazing way for us. Humble us before you. Cause us to respond with reverent fear. Cause us to come before you, the Lord of all the earth, in awe. As we spend the rest of this evening in a time of worship, God, I pray that you would just continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, you know the position of the hearts of everyone in this room, God, and I pray that you administer to each one of us as you know that we need it. Pray, God, that you would speak to the areas of sin in our lives where we need convicting. I pray, God, that you would do that work in us. Let your word be that double-edged sword that pierces through to the heart of the sin areas in our life. And I pray, God, that you would bring that to the surface, convict us of it. That tonight would be a night of repentance for us, if that's us in this room, God. I pray, Lord, that you would once again do a work of letting your Holy Spirit change our hearts tonight. May we leave different than when we came. May that solace in Jesus' name. Amen.